You're listening to sermons from Redeemer Church in Round Rock, Texas. Redeemer is a gospel-centered, missional family learning and living the way of Jesus in the suburbs of Austin.
Amen. Thanks, Joshua. Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Glad you're here today. Good to see you. We're continuing in our study of the letter of James. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to get that out, open it up, get it in front of you. If you were with us last week, we got to James chapter 4, and we said that James really starts to show us the kind of relationship that God wants with his people. And last week, we looked at James 4, 1 through 10, and we saw that God wants our hearts. He's a lover. He wants us to look to him and love him above all else. And now as we get to verses 13 through 16 in our passage today, we see that God not only wants us to set our hearts on him, but he wants us to be people who center our plans and our pursuits and our passions around him. He wants our hearts and he wants us to offer our plans, our lives, our passions, our pursuits to him. This is what we're going to see in the text today. Let me tell you a story that I think will kind of help us understand the heart of James's message in the passage today. By the way, my wife is holding a newborn baby, and it's really freaking me out over here. I just looked up and saw that, and I just see the baby fever going on. So pray for me as I preach to you. Let me tell you a story that I think will help us get the meaning of James today. I was reading a book this week, and I came across this story in the book. It's the story of a famous tightrope walker from the 1860s. His name is Charles Blunden. And the story goes that Blunden was doing one of his final acts, his final performances. He was tightroping 1,100 feet across the Niagara Gorge at Niagara Falls. And so you can imagine the scene, right? There's rushing water, cliffs all down below him. And here he is, and he's doing this tightrope in front of hundreds of people. And he does over a dozen different, he does this over a dozen different times. He goes forward, and he comes, and then he does the tightrope backwards. He does the tightrope with a blindfold on. He does the tightrope, goes across this tightrope with a wheelbarrow. And then he does it again with a wheelbarrow full of bricks. And then it comes time for his very final act. And he said, how many of you guys are ready? How many of you believe that I can walk this rope with another human, a person on my back? And they all said, yes, we want to see it. We believe. Do it, Blunden. Do it. And then Blunden says, all right, I need a volunteer. And crickets. Nobody volunteers. No one raises their hand. And so Blunden starts to walk up and down the aisles in this crowd of hundreds of people. And he says, come on, somebody, this is my final act. You've seen me walk across the rope, forwards, backwards, blindfolded, wheelbarrow full of bricks. I need a volunteer. And nobody will raise their hands. And it's an interesting thing that he revealed, isn't it? How much do they really believe that he can do it? Well, they believe with words, but probably not enough to want to invest their life into his final act. And then finally, someone walks forward. It's a man named Henry. Henry Colkard walks forward. And Henry is Blunden's manager. And he says, Blunden, I'll do it. I'll get on your back. And the story goes that as Harry climbed on his back, Blunden said to him, he said, this is the quote, look up, Harry. Only look up. Be part of me, body, mind, and soul. Harry, if I sway, you sway with me. If I move, you move with me. Don't attempt to do any balancing on your own. The only way that this will work is if you realize that you are no longer Harry, but you are now Blunden. And he gets on his back, and they walk across the rope, and the crowd goes wild. James, in his letter, is telling us a very similar story. He's putting a similar idea in front of us. He's saying it's one thing to be people who say, I have faith in Jesus. I believe Jesus, the Savior of the world. I believe Jesus, the Savior of my soul. I love him. I trust him. And it's a completely different thing to so love him and to so trust him and to so believe him that you will orient your life. You will offer your life to him completely, or you will yield your plans and all of your purposes to him. You will seek him above all things. You will be a person who says, not my will, Lord, but your will, Lord. Not my plans, Lord, but your plans, Lord. Not my life, not my desires, but yours. As you move, Lord, so I move. This is the kind of relationship with God that he wants to have with his people. This is the kind of relationship. But James wants us to realize that this does not come naturally to us. Instead, it's the opposite that comes naturally to us, to move and to sway and to balance and to go our own way. What comes naturally to us is to view our life as our life, our plans as our plans, our pursuits as our pursuits. Our nature is to try to do all the moving and the balancing apart from him. And this is what James wants us to see. He's going to contrast two very different perspectives, two different ways of viewing your life. One is a perspective of pride, a prideful view of your life that's rooted in worldly pride. And the other is a humble perspective of your life that's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us, and we'll look back at this text. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this morning, this Sunday morning, to gather together. You've called us together around your word and around your table to sing your praises, to hear from you, to even have our hearts and minds reoriented around what is ultimately good and true. And as we look at this passage of scripture today, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you speak through your word that Christ would be magnified and that we, Lord, would see clearly the path to life. Help us to be your faithful people, people that seek your will and seek your kingdom above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The prideful perspective of life, James wants us to see it so that we might turn from it. James 4, verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." James is offering a correction, a bit of a rebuke here for us. He says, "Come now," which that's a Greek phrase that in English is more like, "Hey, listen up, pay attention. You need to hear this." He's offering a correction for God's people. And why is it that we need to hear what James has to say? Because if we don't heed this wisdom, then we're going to walk into a lot of danger as we live the Christian life. It's not going to go great for us, and it won't be Jesus's fault. There's going to be a lot of unnecessary pain and heartache that can come into the Christian life when we start to go our own way and make our own moves, when we get out of step with his spirit because we seek our kingdom and not his. And so James is offering a correction here to help us live a flourishing and full Christian life. What is the correction? Well, he's calling out an attitude of pride and presumption that can be in the heart of God's people. There's an attitude of pride, a residue of pride that can stay in our hearts, even as Christian people, a worldly attitude that's not fitting for us and that doesn't lead to flourishing. Now, before I really unpack the heart of what he's getting at, I do want to say this. There's two ways in which we could read this passage wrong, and I don't want us to do that. And the first is this. The first is to think that James is picking on planning people. We got any planners in the room? Like, you've got a plan for today, and you already know what's for lunch and what's after lunch and what the plan is for tomorrow. Like, planning people, he's not picking on you if you're planning people. I just want to be clear about that. He is not saying that go with the flow, fly by the seat of your pants is the way of Jesus. That's not what he's saying. I want to be clear, there's nothing wrong with planning, with making plans, whether it's plans for your career or plans for your family. There's nothing wrong with making plans as a church. Even next month, our staff is going to spend an entire day beginning to plan ministry events and initiatives for 2025. Our finance team is beginning to meet to plan our budget for next year. Our elders are doing some long-range planning, even into Redeemer's distant future. There's nothing wrong with making plans. Jesus made plans. He told his disciples where he's going to go. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He had a plan. He had an itinerary. The Apostle Paul made plans. He had key cities and places he wanted to go in order to preach the gospel and plant churches. There's nothing wrong with making plans. So this is not what this passage is saying. I also want you to know this. James is not saying that there's anything wrong with being a business person who seeks to make a profit. He's not saying that either. If you were with us earlier in the year when we were preaching through Genesis, we talked about work and God's plan for work and that work is good. He created us to work and we ought to do good work and we ought to work hard for his kingdom. We ought to seek to make a profit, to make provision for our families and for other people and seek to be a blessing. And so he's not saying there's anything wrong with seeking to make a profit. In fact, we need Christian business owners and business leaders. We need people working to make a profit in order to then steward and use the resources that they have to bless others and fund the mission of the church and kingdom initiatives. We need that. So he's not saying don't be people who seek to make profits. What's he saying? What he's doing here is he's giving a hypothetical example. Today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a town. He's giving a hypothetical example to highlight a prideful attitude of the heart among God's people that forgets God. A prideful attitude of the heart that forgets God. How quick we can be, even as Christian men and women, to start to make our own plans for our own lives, to start to chart our course, set a path, create hopes, build a life as if we are the ones who are central, as if we are the ones who are in control, as if we are the architects of our lives, the ones who determine our own destiny. Really, what he's doing is he's pointing to an attitude of the heart that can start to believe a lie that we are the sovereign ones. We are the sovereign ones. We are the ones all-powerful and in control. It's not the planning that's the problem. It's the attitude of the heart. It's a self-confidence and an ego that can drift up into our lives that we can begin to assume that we know where we should go, that we know how it should go. We know what we need to do next. We can start to believe this lie that we are the omniscient ones. What does omniscience mean? It's an attribute of God. It's one of his attributes that he doesn't share with us. It's an incommunicable attribute. He's the all-knowing one, not us. He's the omnipotent one. He's the all-powerful one, not us. He knows he's in control. What kind of relationship does he want with his people? A relationship where we are dependent, where we would humbly say, we don't know. We don't control. We need you. That's why James says in verse 14, he says, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. You're kidding yourself. And I think it's important for us to realize just how prone we are to this kind of prideful perspective of our own life. I want you to think about this in your own life. It's so ingrained within us, right? Like, you know, I'm gonna go to that school and I'm gonna get that degree. And then on this timeline, I'm gonna meet Mr. Right, or maybe Mr. Wrong first, then Mr. Right. And then they're gonna have this wedding, and then we're gonna have, you know, 2.5 kids. And then our kids are just going to be awesome. They're going to be all-stars. And then we're going to get that job, and that job's going to satisfy me. And my health is going to flourish forever. And we can be so prone to thinking that we control our own destiny. This is the air that we breathe in our current culture. It is deeply ingrained within us, kind of an alternative Jeremiah 29:13. We know the plans that we have for ourselves, plans to prosper our lives. What James is warning us against is this prideful perspective, because what happens in the Christian life when our plans get railroaded? And boy, do they. What happens when suffering sets in because we live in a world of sin and death? What happens when Mr. Right is Mr. Wrong? What happens when things don't go the way that we think? What happens when God interrupts our plans because he actually is trying to get our attention? Well, what can start to come out of us is all kinds of anxiety, bitterness, doubt, and blame. Not because God is unfaithful, he's the faithful God, but because we have tried to be in control of our own lives. This is what James is writing to get our attention. That in all of our planning, in all of our pursuits, we often forget God. We say we love him and live for him, but yet he's maybe in the passenger seat. Sometimes he's forgotten altogether. And I want you to know that what James wants us to see is that the prideful perspective of our life produces something, and it's not good. The prideful perspective of life produces a lot of worry. Have you ever thought of worry this way? What is worry? Why do we worry? And worry can come out in all sorts of ways. Worry can come out as anxiety about our circumstances. Worry can come out as bitterness. Worry can come out as blaming. Why do we worry? Worry is a frustrated aspiration to know what you can't. Like, you want to know the future. You want to control outcomes, but you're starting to realize that you actually can't. Why? Because you're not the omniscient one. You're not the omnipotent one. In fact, when worry and frustration and bitterness bubbles up in our life, you know what it is? It's really like a light on the dashboard of your soul that is coming on, reminding you that you are not God. You're actually small. You're actually made to be dependent upon God, dependent upon the one who knows, the one who is in control. And so I just want to ask you to think for a minute. Think about your current life. Think about your current plans. Think about your current pursuits and your current aspirations. Give them a consideration. Where is God in the middle of all of those? Is he forgotten? Is he central? Maybe at best he is half-heartedly consulted. You see, it's so easy for us in this current culture that we live in, because we still battle the flesh, to live with this prideful perspective and assume that God is always on board with our plans for our lives. And James wants to correct this. James, this is in verse 16, there's a reason that he says this in verse 16. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. He wants us to see that this prideful perspective, this living like we are really the sovereign ones, is sin. It's evil. The word arrogance in verse 16 is used again in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's the same word that gets that is pride of life there, is not from the Father, but is from the world. He's saying when we live this way, when we operate in this prideful, sovereign self kind of way, we're really just rerunning the play of the Garden of Eden. The same lie in the Garden of Eden, that we can be in charge, that we can be managers and rulers of our own life apart from God, that we can make our lives, we can make ourselves. It's a perspective that's so pervasive in our culture. And James wants us to see it so that we can resist it and so that we can embrace the truth and walk in the way of Jesus. He's going to call us now to embrace a humble perspective, a perspective of a way of viewing our life, our time on earth, with gospel humility. Verse 14 and 15. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so he gives us a correction. He calls us to view our lives with gospel humility. Here's the correction. It's to see your life and to see your plans and your pursuits and your aspirations for what they really are. And I want you to hear me say this. Your life and your pursuits, they are not insignificant. That's not what this passage means. Let's not misread James. He's not saying that your life is nothing. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that your desires and your dreams are insignificant. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that your life doesn't matter. No, what James is saying, what he said, the message of the entire Bible is that your life, brother or sister, your life does matter. Your life is significant. Your life is purposed. In fact, it matters so much, it's so significant that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to save you, to redeem your life. It so matters to him. What he's doing here is he's calling us to view our lives as hidden in Christ, to see our lives now wrapped up in the work of Christ. It's a call to view your life in light of the gospel, not in light of your own agenda and your own desires, as if God is your sidekick, but to view your whole life. In other words, it's not about you making your life, but it's a call to then see your life, to you offering your life back to him because of the life he's given you. He says, what is your life? What he's doing here is he's saying, think about it. Really think about your life. Think about your tombstone. A date and a date. And a dash. What is your life? And he's saying, brothers and sisters, remember, this life is not all there is. This life is not where it's at. This life is not where it's at. He says, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. He's saying, this life, consider your life. What is your life? This life is not everlasting. In fact, we need to sober up and realize how small our lives really are in the grand scheme of things. Think about this. For most of us, your great-great-grandchildren likely will not even know your name. Just think about that. It's likely they won't even know your name. Your great-great-grandchildren. What is your life? This life is not everlasting. This is the point that he's making. The word mist, it can be translated as vapor or smoke. And it's actually a really rare word. It's only used one other time in the Bible. And again, the point is, in the grand scheme of things, you and I, we're here for just a bit. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. In other words, he's saying, remember how fragile your life is. There's all sorts of things that can cut your life short. Our time is incredibly limited. Yet, don't forget this, yet, in Christ Jesus, your future is secure. In Christ Jesus, your life is eternal. In Christ Jesus, your destiny is glorious. And so this should cause us to have a different outlook on our life here and now, on our life today and tomorrow. It should give us a completely different perspective. And he tells us in verse 15 what it ought to be. Look back at verse 15 again. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. This is the humble perspective. If the Lord wills, we will live. If the Lord lives, we will have a today and tomorrow. Every breath that we have, every moment that we have in this life is a gift from God. Notice what he says. If the Lord wills, we live. You see, the humble perspective, the humble view of life realizes that everything, even the very breath in our lungs, is a gift from God. It's something that we didn't earn. It's something that you don't deserve. The Christian is the person that comes to realize that anything other than death is grace for you. It's something you didn't earn. It's something you don't deserve. Because God is with me, because God has given me life, because God is for me, because I belong to him and he's seen fit to keep me on this planet, I will do this or that. See, James is calling us away from a life of presumed pride that centers on self to a life of humble gratitude that is centered on Jesus and his gospel. It's not, I'll go here and I'll do this because I'm the sovereign. It's, Lord, where do you want me to go? How do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? What do you have for me in this season? See, it's a life that stays centered on him, not centered on self. And I want you to know that there's so much joy in this life. What does the humble perspective of life produce? It produces gratitude. That's what it produces. The prideful perspective of life, the worldly way of viewing your life, it leads to worry. The humble perspective, the gospel perspective on our life, it leads to gratitude. What is gratitude? Gratitude is satisfied aspirations in the one who does know. I am satisfied in any season and in every circumstance, no matter what comes my way. No matter what comes of my future, no matter what happens in my relationships, no matter how my job goes, I can be satisfied because I know the one who does know. I belong to the one who is sovereign. I belong to the one who is in control, and he's promised to work all things for my good. He's prepared a future for me that is glorious. I love Psalm 90, verse 12. The psalmist says, "Teach us to number our days." Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. This is the call. If the Lord wills, we will. And I'm satisfied in his plan and in his will. One thing I want to say that I think is important, what James does not intend with this, with what he writes here, is for us to be the people that just go around and say, you know, if the Lord wills it, like, you know, you're like, hey, you guys want to go to Hat Creek for lunch? What James doesn't intend for you to say is to say, if the Lord wills it, we'll meet you at Hat Creek for lunch. This is not the point that he's making. John Calvin said it well. Calvin said about this, he says, this is not to be a platitude of the mouth, but a fixed principle of the heart. Not a platitude of the mouth, but a fixed principle of the heart. If the Lord wills it, we will live. If the Lord wills it, we'll do this or that. A grateful heart. It is rooted in a sovereign Savior. Hearts that reject the lie of Satan that we are in control, that we can know all things, but a joyful heart that stays surrendered to a sovereign Savior. What kind of relationship does God want with his people? What kind of relationship does he want? James wants us to see that Jesus wants us to joyfully welcome him as our sovereign Savior over our lives. What kind of relationship does God want with his people? A relationship where he says, get on my back. Move as I move. That's the kind of relationship he wants with you. Brother, sister, sway as I sway. We're one now. Just look up. Just keep your eyes fixed on eternal things. Keep your eyes fixed on your glorious future and move as I move and sway as I sway. He wants a relationship with his people who are fully and completely entrusted to him because he is so trustworthy as he leads us from one side to the other side. This is the relationship that he wants with God's people. I want to ask you, as we close, I want to ask you a question. And it's pretty simple today. What does it look like for you to respond? What does it look like for you to respond to God's word today? What does it look like for you to reject and turn from a prideful perspective of your own life and to embrace joyfully humble perspective? I think there might be two different kinds of people or two different kinds of responses. And maybe you can try and sort yourself here and identify where you land. I think there are some of us whose lives are really scattered. And it's because we're running from thing to thing, kind of all over the place, from plan to plan, from pursuit to pursuit, forgetting God in all of it. We're scattered. Maybe the next thing, the next pursuit, it will do it for me. Maybe we're anxious and we're worried and we're just scattered. And I think for some of us, what it looks like today is to resurrender ourselves to our sovereign Savior, to say, I don't know and I don't need to know and I can settle, can move from scattered to settle, to just settle into his goodness over your life. to entrust your plans to him. And then I think that perhaps there are others that are like, they're not so scattered, but it's actually the same posture of the heart. A heart that's forgotten God, but it looks very different. It's like cemented. Like your life is just dug in. Like it's just really cemented in your own plans. You've just settled in, cemented into this really comfortable life. And you've forgotten God. You're not waking up every day saying, Lord, what do you want from me? How do I steward what I have? You're just so settled into comfort and routine. And you're just gonna stay there until you die, wasting your life in a similar way as the scattered person that's wandering all over the place. What does it look like for you to re-surrender yourself, to humble yourself this morning before the Lord, to ask him, say, God, what do you want? I haven't asked that question in decades, maybe. What do you want from my life? How do you want me to use the time that I still have on this planet? How do you want me to use my resources for your kingdom? Maybe for you, you need to ask him to move in a fresh way. And that would be a really beautiful thing. Your life has been cemented and you haven't even thought about God. You've just been in a routine. And you just say, Lord, move in a fresh way in my life. I'm listening. Some of us need to get settled. Others of us need to get unstuck so that we might be people who do his will. Listen to Psalm 143:10 as we close. The psalmist says, teach me to do your will. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Let's make this our prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the reminder this morning of the great grace that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We don't have to make a name for ourselves, and we don't have to make ourselves, because you have given us your name, Jesus. You've given us an identity. You've given us a great purpose. You've called us into a glorious future. Thank you that our eternity is secure. And this life that we have, this short life that you've given us, here today, gone tomorrow, this often uncertain life, it's not uncertain to you. Thank you that you know each one of us. You know our days. You've numbered our days. You know our future. And help us to be people who offer our lives to you, who stay connected, who stay in step with your spirit, who are open to you, who move as you move, who are led by you. Help us to be people who are sensitive to your spirit. I pray for those who are bouncing around from pursuit to pursuit, Lord, that you would settle their hearts into your sovereign goodness. And those who are stuck in a routine, stuck in a rut, that you would open eyes and pry loose hands, that we might truly in every way live for you and live for your kingdom. Help us to be your faithful people until the day that you return. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are looking for info, find our website at redeemerrr.org or download the Redeemer Round Rock app from the Android or iOS app store.